Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read chapter 13, verses 1 down through verse number 13. The things that I want to give you tonight is, one, we talked about ministering last week. We're going to deal with three things tonight. We're going to deal with fasting, we're going to deal with praying, and we're going to deal with how to overcome the opposition when we are on our missionary journey. So hopefully those are three things that we can tackle tonight. So I was only able to get through one of them last week. God gave me so much on that one, so I'm looking forward to tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. God, it is a great privilege that we're able to be here and to be underneath the teaching of your word. God, I pray that you just bless in everything that is said and done tonight. I pray that our thoughts would be gathered around you tonight, forgetting about all the distractions that are in this world right now, and they are very, very many of them, and God, I pray that you just help us to stay focused upon you. We love you tonight. We thank you for all you've done in your name. Amen. So let's pick this back up in verse number 1. It says, "Now there was in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when he had gone through the isle unto Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas," you know, I'm looking forward to heaven when I can learn how to really pronounce names. God's got a sense of humor. And so when I get up here and got to pronounce these names, he does this for a reason, so that you guys can laugh as I do these things. It says, "But Elymas, the sorcerer," so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by his hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Patmos, they came to Perga, and to, John departing from then returned to Jerusalem." I'm not going to kid myself anymore. So that being said, this is, what has taken place in the life of Paul and Barnabas as well, and it is their missionary journey. One thing I want us to understand tonight is all of us that are in here tonight are on a missionary journey. So this is talking about us tonight. This can help us as we go about our walk with him. Now, some doors are a little bit different than other doors. And let me tell you this, God will open doors for you when you begin to seek for those things to be open. And it might not be in the things that you're necessarily thinking of, but he will open doors. Just this past year, I've had the privilege to be asked to, I don't really care for this word, to be the chaplain. Now, my nickname, most of you guys don't know this, but I do have a nickname, and it's not Shate on my truck. That's from my daughter. That's a name that she has given me. But I've had a nickname for almost 20 years at work, and they call me Chappie. And you guys can call me Chappie. Some can call me Father Chad. I don't care, whatever you want to do. I know that's a joke that'll never get old. Thank you, Macy and Jake, for that one. But anyway, God opened a door for me to take part in being a spiritual leader to a Catholic organization. And, I've been kind of skeptical about that. There's been some times where I've wanted to pull away from that because I just, you know, I really don't want to be a part of that. But at the same time, I'm thinking to myself, I have a tremendous opportunity to I wasn't necessarily thinking about it like this, but now I'm thinking about it like this. I have an opportunity to be a missionary to this group, to give them the gospel that they need to hear. And not just about God, but about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as well. And through that, God is going to use me to minister to these kids. And I started this past Monday night with them and had a great time. And it's only about 10 minutes worth of devotion. But God is allowing me to expand my mission field. And I'm thankful for that. It is a place that I did not think that I would be in, to be honest with you. Because I had different plans of my own. Most of you folks don't know this, but when I was growing up, I wanted to be a firefighter. I wanted to be a construction worker. I wanted to be a lawyer. I wanted to be a cop. Those were my ambition. Those were my dreams. But God had a different route for me to take, and this is where I'm at in my life. And I'm thankful for that. So I would encourage you to seek those opportunities in life to where you can be a missionary to somebody that is in your life. It could be your coworkers. It could just be a friend. You can meet somebody at the grocery store, anything like that. You have the ability to do so. But last week we studied the importance of not being ministered to, because oftentimes we think, well, we need to be ministered to, and I agree with you on that, but that wasn't my focus last week. My focus last week was ministering to the Lord. And I hope that you had a different idea about what that meant last week and how we are to minister to the Lord. Remember this. It's what Paul and his companions did. His companions did this before they left on their missionary journey. They were ministering to the Lord. So tonight we will focus on the importance of praying, fasting, and working past the opposition that will come our way on our missionary journey. And you will face opposition. We've just had a few brief Saturdays and a Tuesday night where we passed out some flyers, and during that time we have had a little bit of opposition. Nothing big or extravagant, but you would have people say, no, I don't want this. Don't put it on my door. You can go somewhere else. And so those are oppositions that we will face. Fasting for anyone, and we're going to be dealing with fasting here tonight. It says in verse number 3:2, it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Verse number 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, so they sent them away. So we're going to focus tonight on fasting and praying. But fasting for anyone takes a great spiritual discipline. We know it's good for us, but we don't seek it out. When was the last time that you fasted in your life? You folks have heard me tell of a story where I went out to Pine Bluff a few years ago. Man, it's been a long time ago now that I think about this. And being out there with Brother Phil Prettyman and Brother Chavez and another brother named Aaron, and being out there in a cabin for 3 days and for 3 nights, and our main focus was to canvass the towns that were there, but our other focus was to fast and then to pray. Now think about this. When you're canvassing and you're going from town to town, what happens to your body? Your body needs nutrition to keep going on. But we fasted those 3 days. It is discipline that you need in your life when it comes to the point of fasting. The aim should be when fasting is to not focus upon yourself, but to focus upon God and to focus upon His character. It's a time to draw closer to Him through prayer in a dedicated time and practice. I'm going to pull this up because I like to look for articles of people on their missionary journeys. One of my favorite missionaries that I learned about was Jim Elliot. Anybody familiar with Jim Elliot and his missionary journey? And I believe one of his main things of transportation was an airplane. And then an airplane went down and it crashed and it killed him and I believe a few others that were on board. And so I look up those articles and I begin to read those things. Matter of fact, in our school, we actually had to, it was one of our literature programs, if I remember correctly, and we actually had to read those and study those things. And so I will occasionally, or I shouldn't say occasionally, I will quite often look up articles on those things. I was beginning to look up an article on other believers' process of what they go through when they begin to fast. So I'm going to read something to you tonight. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's okay. It'll help us get the point. It says, the first time that I fasted and prayed, I was worried. Anybody ever get that way? I'll be honest with you. When I went up to Pine Bluff, I was scared to death. I was worried. And it's something that I've never done before. And so I prayed. I was worried how I would handle the hunger. And then the next thought would be, am I doing this right? How often do I pray? How long do I pray? What can I drink? What should I stay away from? Taking guidance from a friend, I chose four times throughout the day to pray for 10 to 15 minutes with a focused topic related to the overall issue I was fasting and praying about. I also set my own guidelines as I would not eat anything and only drink things without sugar. Pretty much coffee and water is what they drank that day. Now, when I fasted, I was just going to stop right there. We drank water, but we also drank V8, tomato juice. And we did have crackers to quench our hunger for the times that we were out canvassing the town. That's the only thing that we would take in. And so it goes on. It says, starting out the day, I was apprehensive at first, but felt I was about to encounter something God wanted to show me, and I needed to just commit and trust him. As I went through the day, I found prayer on my mind and did it quite often. I still set aside those four times, but found I prayed way more than that. Isn't that amazing? You set those times aside, hey, this is what I'm going to do throughout the day. But as you get further into your fasting, you realize, hey, I'm drawing closer to God, and these four times just isn't enough. And let me go on with this. I can't say that I felt anything miraculous, but I did feel like I was obeying God and purposely committed to opening my heart to him. I guess I felt my prayers more focused. I never really struggled with the hunger at all. I did receive great news within a few days that was linked to the issue, and I believe it was from God. It didn't resolve the whole issue, but it showed me God was working on it. The second time I fasted, it was much more of a struggle. A lot of very inconvenient things were happening at that time. I dropped to my knees quite often that day, as it was all I had to try and make it through. I considered stopping the fast before it was over just for strength, but held out. For this reason, I had made a commitment, and I needed to finish it. See, it takes spiritual discipline to stay in the fast. It's easy to give up as you're doing those things, because it is hunger. You fight those hunger pains. And those hunger pains can overcome you, and you can give in to those things. And I will say this. I know there are some people that can't fast due to health reasons. I know it's very unsafe for diabetic people to go all day and fast. They need their nutrition. And so it's difficult for some people to do those things. But you can fast. There's hours of fasting, maybe an hour or two, and they can set those aside. But to go a full 24-hour period might be very difficult for some. And so fasting for anyone takes great discipline. And it's a time for us to draw close to God and to see his character. A time to take in a prayer and a dedicated time and a practice. While going through a spiritual fast, it's not a time for us to be bragging about what we are doing. It's kind of like when you go into the prayer closet. It's done privately. You don't go in and say, hey, guys, I'm fasting. Look at me. I'm going to read some scripture on that. So we don't go in and begin to focus about what we're doing. Bragging allows us to put the focus on us rather than focusing on God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6. This will help us understand this just a little bit. Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 16 through 18 says, moreover, "When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So when we go through that time of fasting, as the Bible clearly says, it's not a time for us to, hey, look what I'm doing. No, it's a time for you to go into your closet privately and to begin to do what God is wanting you to do during that fast. During a fast, you may find yourself relying on God more fully for strength. And that is a great place for us to be in, relying more fully on Him for strength. And it may help us to hear God more clearly. See, without fasting, there's usually other obstacles in our way that's taking our attention from God. When we're not focusing on Him, what's normally on our agenda? Well, when we're at home, usually the TV's on, the kids are yelling, the dogs are barking, the cat's meowing, the water's overflowing in the sink, the neighbors are fighting, cars are going up and down the street. See, there's all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of things that will distract us from really focusing upon God. And so it is a good place for us to rely upon God fully for more strength and to hear God more clearly. Also, being close to God isn't a bad thing. Most people think, oh, getting closer to God, that's scary. Well, I would admit that can be kind of terrifying a little bit. But it's a great thing, and that's something that we should desire. I'm going to give you a little piece of information here. There are over 109 verses in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament that deals with prayer and fasting. So if it's dealt with 109 times in God's Word, it's pretty important for us to pay attention to this thing that God has brought before us. 109 times. So this shows us that there is a need for not only fasting, but there is a need for prayer in our daily lives. Here's something very interesting in Scripture, and that is Jesus fasted for 40 days. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 4. You go from Matthew, Mark, and then Luke follows. If you go to John, you've gone too far. If you go to Acts, you might be on the road to Damascus. And so I want you to come back to Luke chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So in this these verses here, after his fast, Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was tempted very heavily by Satan. And that happens either during a fast or after your fast is ended. Now, when I was, I'm going to give you a little bit of an example, going again back to the time that I was in Pine Bluff doing this. There was a period one night where, as I think it was our second night that we were praying, again, taking consideration, we're out all day, we're walking towns that we don't know anything about, approaching doors, we have no idea who's going to answer these doors. We spend all day out there, and then we come back in about 9 o'clock, and we pray all night. And there was one point in time in the night where Satan began to tempt me. And I began to doubt the very things that we were doing. There was a period in our prayer time where there was complete silence. And during that complete silence, two guys got up and walked out of the room that we're in. You know what Satan did to me? He began to things begin to come to my mind, and I begin to doubt the very thing that we were doing. It's like, oh, great, these guys are laughing at me. They're making fun of how I'm praying. These are the things that's going through my mind. And I'm thinking, what jerks? Who would do that as someone's in the middle of prayer and they go out? Little did I know that there's an issue that came up between these two and they wanted to settle it. I didn't know that at the time. I found out later on. But Satan will tempt you during those times, and we got to be on guard during those times. I've been asked several times if you can fast for somebody else. And the answer is yes. In the book of Esther, go ahead and turn there. In the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4 in verse number 16. Let's read verse number 15. It says, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" So yes, the answer is you can fast for somebody else. You can fast for their health. You can fast for their finances. You can fast for their spiritual needs. I was talking with an individual about 3 or 4 months ago. I went to Israel with him, and I still keep in touch with the majority of those folks that I met during that time, because you have such a tremendous, unusual, unique bond that is lifetime. And he called me up, and we began to talk about something, and I can just hear a little bit of weakness in his voice, and I asked him, "Hey, are you okay?" He goes, "Yes, I just got done fasting for my son." And I said, "Well, what was the reason for the fast?" He says, my son has really, he's walked away from God. He's put his career and he's put himself ahead of God. God hasn't been a part of his life for a long time. Now he's dealing with some anxiety issues. And he goes, I'm fasting on his behalf. I thought that, wow, that's pretty unusual. But you can. Who can fast is often asked as well. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're on a little I had a word in my head and I can't think of it. We're traveling tonight through the Bible. I like traveling through the Bible. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 37... Actually, let's read verse number 36. I don't know why I do this. It says, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow and about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God through this, with fasting and prayers night and day." So who can fast? Well, a believer. A believer can fast. Who's a believer? Well, I believe this widow right here, God's talking about here. So even a widow lady, she served God with fasting and prayer. So it boils down to this. If you're a child of God, you can and you should fast. And as I said earlier, now I know there's some who can't. And we dealt with that just because of health issues. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ezra. You guys probably didn't know I knew some of the Old Testament books existed. Okay, I'm having a hard time finding Ezra. I know it's that, but my Bible's getting stuck. Who's got it? Whoever has it, Jeff, you got it? Chapter 8. And read verses 21 through 23.
"Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all of them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us."
Amen. So to give you just a brief illustration of this, this shows that the hand of God is upon them that seek him, and we can seek God through fasting. Fasting is often overlooked by believers today, not really practiced the way that God intended us to do. I would encourage anyone, if they can physically, to do so fast. And then after you fast, watch God do a marvelous work in the situation that you have fasted for. It's amazing to see the hand of God working in our lives. And he wants to work in our lives. But what happens sometimes is we don't give God the permission to. And I believe when it comes through the deep soul searching through the fasting and prayer, we finally break down and say, God, here's the permission. Do a work in me and have your will be done. The third thing that I see that is done is back in chapter 13 of Acts. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed. So they prayed. And it wasn't a prayer of just saying, thank you, God, for this day, because that's so often our prayers. And I don't condemn people for how they pray, but I think that we need to put more thought and more effort into it. Now, you've heard me say this on many different occasions. So, I know I grew up in a school. We had lunch every single day. And if we didn't have lunch, then there's something wrong. But we had lunch every single day, and we all had the opportunity to pray. And so pastor would always ask one of the kids to pray. That prayer has not changed since I was in school. Matter of fact, it was probably the same prayer that Jeff prayed. And that prayer is still ongoing. And here's the prayer. And Mrs. Liz, she'll testify to this. She sat in that lunchroom 1,000 times. And here it is. God, thank you for the day. Bless our food. Help us get done with our work. Amen. That's how normally we go into our prayer time. Prayer needs to be more thoughtful. Even when you begin to think about how we pray for our food. God, thank you for our food. Well, are we really thankful when we say those things? I mean, think about it, young people. Your mom and dad ask you to pray and you say thank you for our food. Do you really stop and consider what mom had to do to prepare that meal for you that night? Have you ever stopped and think about what mom and dad actually had to do as well as leave the house for 8 to 10 hours a day to put money on the table so that you can have dinner? You know, there's a lot to be thankful for. It's not just the food, but that's everything that's involved with it. So I believe it's a great time of asking God to move in a mighty way, to soften the hearts of the individual's lives that they would encounter. I believe that's what was on their mind when they went to go to start their missionary journey. They were going to encounter with people. And not everybody is pleasant to be around. Not everybody is going to be opening you with welcome arms. Not everybody's going to have a soft heart. And so I would believe that they would begin to ask God to, hey, move in a way that only he can move, so that the lives of these individuals, their hearts would be softened. And I also believe, not only pray for that, but I believe they prayed for safety. You know, we need to pray for safety. You know, one of my biggest concerns as we have gone out is having enough men to be involved so as the groups go out, we would be safe. And I'm thankful for the ones that have shown up. But it's hard to keep everybody safe. You know what I'm getting? I'm not trying to downgrade anybody here, but when you're with women, women need someone for safety. And we got to protect them. So I believe they prayed for safety, not only just for them while they're out on the road. I mean, look at the wildlife that they probably could have encountered, but the people as well. People aren't very nice at times. Remember, the work of God's people is to do his will and not to do his work. We're here to do his will. It's not always easy to be going to a mission field. And yes, let me tell you this. God has given every child of his a mission field. Everybody has a mission field. You guys don't know this, but I've been offered to go to one of our missionaries' new places of destination. And honestly, it's a scary place to go. But I've been contacted by Chesley Howe, and he says, Chad, he goes, when I get to the mission field in December, he goes, I want you to come up. Colombia is not a very safe place. It's a scary place. I actually know of it's a friend of mine that I've known for a few years. He was a farmer in northern Iowa. He's no longer farming, but now he's selling marijuana to Colombia. And when he goes over there, it's scary for him. He's got bodyguards everywhere he goes. If you got marijuana on you, yeah, you're going to need some bodyguards. And the reason why there's bodyguards is because the crime is so high. It's horrifying there. And honestly, it's one of the cheapest places that you can go. You know what it's going to cost me to go to Colombia? You want to take a guess? Wrong. Whatever you're thinking, wrong. $350. That's how much it will cost me to fly out of Kansas City, Missouri, to land in Colombia. Why is that? Because it's not a very safe place. So I would imagine that if I was to go next year, and which that's my plan, unless something happens, I'm going to be praying for my safety. And I can almost guarantee this, Chris is going to be praying, Chad, don't go. Because it's a scary place. But we all have a mission field. We all have a mission field. So when taking time to pray, do this. Seek God for guidance. Seek Him for strength. Seek Him for protection. And as we continue to go in prayer, seek God for wisdom. The reason why we don't have wisdom at times is because we don't ask for it. We need wisdom on how we are going to handle the people that we encounter. When they ask us questions, how are we going to be able to respond? We need wisdom in those areas. Be able to think quickly. God will give us the wisdom. We need to pray not only for wisdom, but we need to pray for boldness. I shared it the other day. It terrifies me to go out and to knock on doors. It literally terrifies me. And I need boldness. You know what's amazing? When you pray for those things and you're doing His will, guess what happens? He gives it to you. He's never failed me yet. He gives it to you. Pray for boldness. And then pray for spiritual discernment. Pray for spiritual discernment for this. Because some people know what to say to get you out of their door. And pray that you have spiritual discernment to recognize those things and not walk away so quickly, but to give them the gospel. So that's what you need to do as you seek God in prayer. So as we read verses 6 through 13, you're saying, Chad, it's 10 till. You're not going to be done in a quarter after 8. I'm going to wind it up for you real quick. I'm going to paraphrase what's going on. Verse 16 down to verse number 13, it shows us that we will face opposition. And we will. So as you face opposition, remember this. We're doing God's will. We're not doing your will or my will. We're doing God's will. And when that happens, you know Satan is behind the scenes trying to be a distraction for this reason, to get us to veer off the track that God has put us on. We will face opposition in our missionary journey. Does that mean we give up and we quit? No. That means we keep going forward. That means we face it head on. So often it's easy for us to hit that quit button and let somebody else do it. But you know what? I'm tired of saying, hey, it's time for somebody else to do it. No, it's time that Chad Michael Springer does it. It is. We're putting it off on everybody else when it's our responsibility to be a missionary. Well, you might say, well, Chad, I can't do these things. You know what? Some of the greatest missionaries that lived had a tremendous prayer life. You know, that might be your mission field. Say, man, I'm going to pray for these guys. I'm going to pray for doors to be open. I'm going to pray that my door will be open and someone will come to my door and I'll be able to witness to them, whether it be the FedEx driver, the UPS driver, the mailman, the milkman, if they exist today. You can be a missionary in those areas. But Satan will distract us, which is why fasting and praying is great for a believer. Here's what happened, and I said it a little while ago. Here's what happened to Jesus, but it also happened to Paul. But they were both filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you see that back in Luke chapter 4? Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Honestly, folks, I can't wrap my mind around that. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. So while on the mission field, the job at hand should never be forgotten. And that is showing and telling the ones that we come in contact with about the goodness of God. Yes, we will face rejection, and yes, we will face our fears as well. But we will also see the mighty hand of God upon our lives. It pleases Him that we have a desire to do His will, and this is another way for us to be ministering to God. I understand it's intimidating for some to do these things, but let me ask you a question in closing. Wouldn't it be great to know that somebody will be in heaven on your behalf because you answered the call to go to your mission field that God has for you? Your own backyard. How many of your neighbors know that you love Jesus Christ? We probably have neighbors to the east, west, north, and south of us that have no idea that we're a child of God. God put us in our neighborhoods and our communities for a reason. It's our mission field. And we have to respond to those things. Like I said last week, the greatest missionary journey that is still going on today is the one that Paul started years ago. And it can continue through us. I gave you the title of my message last week. So here it is again. You want it to continue through us? Then let's go. Let's go. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day You've given us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for giving us a mission field. Lord, help us to respond and to go out and to proclaim Your name to the world that needs You. We ask You be with us this coming weekend, that You give us wisdom and boldness as we go out into this community of ours. We pray for this upcoming week with VBS. Lord, we pray for little kids to be here once again. We pray for mom and dads that would stick around and would hear the devotions that will take place throughout the week. We ask You these things, Lord, and we love You tonight. In Your name, amen.